Let's go back to Bill and Susan. We do a life story. A life story is this. I ask everybody at council, I would like to hear about your life in chapters. You can do this different ways depending on how old they are, but I basically usually go 0 to 18, and I'll usually break that out to like earliest childhood memory to 12, and then 13 to 18 are two different chapters. So you kind of got those early years, then your teen years. Then I move to like early adulthood, like 19 to 22. Then I kind of go in either 5 or 10 year increments. If they're 80, I'm going in 10 year increments. If they're 28, I'm going in 5 year increments. Okay, so there's no magic to that exact way of doing it, but it's developmental. Do you get that? Do you guys understand that development makes a difference, that there's formative things that happen at 0 to 12 that will create a more habitual sin pattern than they would have at 13 to 18, and definitely more than at 21 or 25 or 40? Okay, so there's just some things that happen to us and things we get engaged in. The earlier, the more formative it is in our development, the more difficult sometimes it is to get over it, that kind of thing. So those things are important. Plus, things happen to you that begin to create a worldview at a very early age. And we're influenced. Our past is not determinative, but it's very important. Very important that you know the difference. It's not determinative, it's not causal, but it's very important to understand some things about someone's past. You may have never thought about that. You might be like, well, that's what psychology says, but I don't think the Bible has it wrong. The Bible has plenty to say about learning from the past, okay? And things about getting stuck. You ever got stuck in the past? Are you now? Is something still lingering? Is something you haven't dealt with? Something you haven't forgiven? Something you haven't really taken to the cross? Happens all the time in counseling, let me tell you. So the past is important. We go back and take a look backwards, but not to cast blame, not to make excuses, actually to knock down excuses and to get rid of blame so that there's freedom. And people get stuck on the sandbar of the past all the time. And if we can put the gospel, you know, levity of water underneath that ship and get it free so it can sail forward, we're going to do it. We look at the past. That's what a life story does. So this person's writing about some things in their past. You'll see on page, I think it's on, is it on page 2 where it's got the connect part of the care model? It's got those P's. You can tell I like alliteration, can't you? So here they are, okay? And I'll back up and tell you a little bit about care in a minute. But think about this when you're in a life story. You're looking, you're preparing, you're thinking about the person based on what they've told you even before you meet them, hopefully. They've turned that in before. If not, you're getting it when they first get there and you're reviewing it with them. And it really does a great job of allowing you to be more precise in your prayer. It gets them realizing that, wow, this person really starting to get to know me quickly. It sets the agenda and it shows you how to give them hope. So I would just really encourage you as part of the connecting process to do a life story. And I'm looking when I do this, just so you know, and we have this, by the way, at Harvest Bible Chapel's Soul Care website. So if you went to biblicalsoulcare.org or Harvest Bible Chapel and then went to the Biblical Soul Care link, we'd have a life story form there. So that'll help you too. It explains this in more detail. I'm looking for things in the past that shaped and influenced them. So what would you think of? Relationships that were really important? Parents early on, peers as you get older? Traumatic events, things that were really, really hard or seemed to be defining moments, either positive or negative in their life? You know, what were they thinking about God? What were they thinking about themselves? And how were they relating to others in each chapter? It's amazing as people tell their life story. Christians, God isn't even in their story. Amazing that there's no testimony in their life story. I actually have to point out where's your testimony? They're like, oh yeah, I forgot to talk about that. Or I don't really have a story. I'm like, if you don't have a story, then you're not saved. Get your story, get it down, and stick to it. Because there'll be days where I don't think I got a story. Yes, you do. Come on. Let's get Philippians 1:6. He began a good work in you. All right, so get your story because it is your testimony. I was, but then he did, and now I am. But God. I was, and boy was I. But God, and now I am. But Garrett, I was saved when I was 5 years old. Yeah, but you really didn't start rocking till you were when? When did Christ absolutely arrest your heart? When I was five, I prayed with my parents, and I've always really been a Christian. I'm like, wrong. You know, you were a depraved, stinking sinner saved by grace. Where you weren't tweaked. You were, you know, I mean, come on. So maybe you don't have your story down yet. Maybe you haven't fully embraced the gospel. Work on that. But anyway, so I help people retell their story sometimes if they have one. But sometimes they don't have one. They don't have a story. They don't have a time. You know what they say in Romania? They don't say, when did you get saved? They say, when did you repent? I like that better. So you know what I do? I go, so when did you repent? That starts a conversation. Yesterday? No. I mean, hopefully I do get a response like that, because remember, we live in a broken world, and is a broken person in a broken world. So anyway, all that to say, that's the life story, and it's really helpful. And I get it usually written. I try to get it before they come in. If I can't, I get it within the first three sessions, because aren't you heavy into assessment at first and trying to get to know them and hear the story? What kind of scripture comes to mind when you think about connecting and assessment? If you're thinking about connecting, any guardrails for you? How about Proverbs 18:13? If one gives an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and shame. Doesn't that make you swallow hard about making sure you listen deeply? How about 17? Just go on down, brother, to 17. What's that say? Ever been in marriage counseling and somebody, you know, the one spouse comes first and you're like, that cad, how could he do that? And then he comes in and he's like, yeah, but she tried to light my, you know, my car on fire. And then I just, you know, and you're like, oh, I didn't understand that part of this story. Makes it still you were sinning, but now I kind of understand that she's dangerous. Or vice versa, right? It's typically one or the other spouse paying more attention to the other's sin than their own. And so Proverbs 18:17 warns me. I always tell people, you know, there's only one side to the story, and they're like, his or her, is it my, which one? God's side. And neither one of you are there yet. All right, so there's some scriptures that would keep you humble and make you think. Another great assessment scripture, Proverbs 20, verse 5. The heart of man is what? It's deep waters. But the man of understanding does what? Draws it out. How long is your rope? My rope's gotten stretched over the years so that I can go deeper, longer, listen, ask more heart-revealing questions, take my time. I'm kind of like Columbo. I'll come back on you. Like, you'll think you satisfied me. I'll go, oh, just one more thing about that. And you're like, I thought I got away with that. And then we'll talk more about responding here in a minute, but here's two things you're going for when you're assessing. Assess the risk and assess the root. Here's how you assess the risk. You do the SOS. Severity, ownership, and support. Severity. How severe is this issue with Bill and Susan on a 1 to 10? I'd say severity on this one. It gets a little interesting when you have a couple, because Bill's at like a severity of a 7. The severity is how urgent is it? How bad is it? How quickly do we need to manage it? It's about urgency. So unfortunately, most people who get into crisis counseling, they just go on severity. That's a mistake. It's way bad. I'll tell you why in a minute. Bill's a 7, but I think if you really talk to Susan, she's a 9. So that's important to me. So now, I don't think this is going to be handled in the small group. This is going to take some formal counsel. because there's a couple involved. Ownership. Bill, not so much.